Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I read from verse 1 through verse 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Go ahead now. It has been said by many that the book of Ephesians contains the deepest church truth. You've noticed already the book of Ephesians has a lot of big words in it. Election, predestination, foreordination, justification, glorification. One teacher of a large adult class in the city said to the class on one occasion, "I do not believe in predestination, even if it's in the Bible." There are many things in the Word of God we cannot understand. We're not called to understand. We're called to believe. Many things in the Word of God I cannot explain. I haven't been called to explain the Word of God. I've been called to proclaim the Word of God. Now, last Sunday, we considered these first three verses. I call your attention to that third verse, first of all. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all or with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ. Today we're encountering people connected with and associated with this so-called charismatic movement, and with an assumed air of piety, they say they're seeking all of the blessings that God has for them, not knowing, because of their ignorance of the Word of God, they already have every spiritual blessing God has for them. They confuse earthly blessings with spiritual blessings. God promised Israel the earthly blessings. He promised the Christians the spiritual blessings. That's our home. And our blessings are there, and they're in Christ. Now, here with verse 4, he takes up the first blessing. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Elected by God before the foundation of the world. We find in connection with Israel and the kingdom to be established here on the earth that it is from the foundation of the world, but the blessings promised on the saints of the Most High are from before the foundation of the world. Oftentimes I'm asked, do you believe in the election? Of course, some people, when you go talking about election, they think of some being elected to eternal life and the others being elected to eternal damnation. No place in the Word of God do we have election to damnation. It's not election to damnation. God willeth that none should perish. The Lord Jesus Christ died for all. Nobody need go to hell. The gospel invitation is, whosoever will, that's everybody, that's anybody, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. We have two sublime truths in the Word of God. We have that one called the sovereignty of God, which involves election, predestination, foreordination. We have also the blessed doctrine of the free will of man and the free choice of man. Someone asked me one day, how do you reconcile election with the free choice of man? I said, I don't reconcile them. The Apostle Paul didn't try to reconcile them. The Holy Spirit of God didn't reconcile them as far as man could understand them. Why should I attempt it? But I believe both and I preach both. Having spoken one Monday evening in the Monday class, a man said to me afterward, you've got me terribly confused. He said, I don't know whether I'm among the elect or not. I said, are you a Christian? He said, no. I said, well, I can tell you one thing. You're not among the elect. Now, do you want to be among the elect? He said, yeah. I said, well, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, I'm not going to do that. I said, you don't want to be among the elect. The colored preacher is supposed to have spoken to his audience explaining the doctrine of election and said it go something like this. God's done voted for you. The devil, he's done gone, voted against you. Whichever way you vote, that's the way the election goes. Well, it's that simple. Now, I want you to watch. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That goes way back before the creation of the heavens and the earth. That goes way back before the creation of the angels. That goes way back before any created being was created. That goes back when there was only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Looking down the corridors of time, he saw us. Now, I want to show you something. Look in Ephesians 2 and 21. Ephesians 2 and 20 and 21. Talking about those of us who are Christians, are built upon the foundation. He's talking about a building. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. Now, this thing which the Lord is doing in calling out people to be saved and people to have a part in his coming kingdom is a building. Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Ye also, the Spirit of the Lord through Peter speaking to the Christians, ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, it's a building. And I want to draw an illustration from everyday life to show you the necessity of election, foreordination, predestination, the necessity. I was in the office of an architect one day, and he said, let me show you a building. And he pulled out a sheaf of papers and showed me a beautiful building, several stories in height. I said, where is that located? He said, well, it hadn't been built yet. I said, how can you draw a picture of something that hadn't been built? Well, we're going to build it. And when you get through, it's going to look exactly like this. He turned on through. Not only did he have a picture of the finished building, he had blueprints and charts concerning the foundation, concerning the walls, ceilings, on and on. He had blueprints, directions, and instructions concerning furnishings, draperies, decorations. And not a hand yet had been turned to do anything about the building. Well, God is building, a holy temple unto himself. And we can see the finished picture in the Bible, but the building is still in the process. Now, God has blueprints and charts. As in a building, we have a certain group of men who make it their profession to lay the foundation of buildings. They dig for the footings, lay the foundation. Others come along and raise up a superstructure. Others come in and do the drywall. Others fix the ceiling. Others tend to the windows. There are others that decorate. Others that tend to the interior furnishings. And God has a blueprint. Look in Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are his workmanship. God is taking us, fashioning us, and molding us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. This building the architect showed me that is, the picture of the building, was being built for specific purposes. On one floor, offices for this group. On another floor, offices for this group. And God, in this building, has specific purposes for every part of it. Each one of us, a particular place in the building. Now, God in His building takes some material from here. Recently, seeing on television some of the historical eras of our country by Alastair Cook, he showed some of the palatial mansions at Newport. One in particular cost several millions of dollars. In that mansion, material from Italy, tapestries from the Middle East, rugs from Persia, wood for the paneling and doors from India, materials from all over the world. And God is drawing materials from all over the world to put into this building of His. The architect could say to one, I want marble from this quarry. I want the wood from this forest. And they go and get it. And God, in selecting His materials, some of it from America, some of it from China, some from Russia, some from South America, getting these materials, building them up into this building. It's all in the mind of God, and He has it blueprinted. Imagine building a building without a blueprint, without any plans. The day we dug for the footings, the home we built on the mountain several years ago, up a few lots from us, another man started work on his house. He just had some men, and they just dug out a little trench and then just laid some concrete blocks in it and built on that. And every time it rained, some of the blocks sank here, and another time they sank here. The house leaked from beginning to end. He worked and he worked, and he got it kind of leveled up and painted real good, covered up everything, and sold it right quick. I don't know what happened after that, but thought, preparation goes into these things. Now, God is doing that, and He's got the materials picked out. You're part of it. You're part of it. He's working on us. He's chosen these. Not only this, a number of years ago, I was in Houston conducting some meetings, and I met a couple there. His wife was the pianist for the meetings. He was working with the Shell Oil Company, but he was also studying architecture. And he could take a blueprint of a building 10 or 12 stories high, and he could study that out, and he could tell the contractor how many brick it was going to take, how many pounds of nails it was going to take, how much mortar it was going to take. He could tell him everything about that, how much the current price was, and what the building would cost. He could figure it out. And they have all of that in hand before they start their building. Well, does it seem unreasonable to you that God Almighty would have everything in hand and everything in mind as He starts His building? He's chosen us from before the foundation of the world. He's chosen us. He's chosen you. He's chosen you. And we are being fitly framed together into this building. It's the most natural thing in the world that He should know what He's doing. And God does know what He's doing. And He's choosing us. Now, He chose us for this purpose before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. He chose me that I should be holy and without blame. Well, there's a question in your mind, isn't it? He didn't know what he was doing, did he? Spurgeon said, I'm sure God called me before I was born, because if he'd waited left I was born, he never would have called me. He chose me to be holy. Conceived in iniquity and brought forth in sin. How can I be holy? The Apostle Paul, at the heart of his spiritual career, could cry out in agony, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Living in a body of death, he couldn't do what he wanted to do. He did the things he didn't want to do. All right. I'm to be holy. And you're to be holy. I've seen the brick masons and other artisans in the building. I've seen a brick mason take up a brick, look at it, throw it aside. Working something else, look at it, cast it aside. Wasn't fit to go in. Well, God looks at the vessels and particles that go into his building. And he looks at every one of us and he sees that none of us fit. Well, how is he going to make us fit? What mars us? Sin. I am marred by sin. You are marred by sin. We are unfit to stand before God. Now, he has chosen us that we should be holy and blameless. How? How? He gave his son to die for all of my sins. Not only did he give his son to die for all of my sins, but he announced that if I would believe his son, believe on his son, he would forgive me of all of my sins. Not only would he forgive me of all of my sins, but he would blot all of my sins out, and they'd be remembered against me no more. He made provision. So the minute I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was justified. I was pronounced by God to be holy and without blame. The minute I believed, absolutely sinless. And I stood in his presence as if I had never sinned. But before I reached the seat on my return from publicly acknowledging my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, evil thoughts, desires, and purposes flashed through my being. Was I lost? No. Christ died for all of my sins. Not only past, present, but future. But the moment I believed on him as my Savior, all of my past sins went under the blood, atonement made for them, forgotten and gone forever. Then I became accountable for sins I commit after I had believed on the Lord. Now, I've been chosen, and you've been chosen, to be holy and blameless before the Lord. How can a Christian whose past sins are forgiven be made holy and blameless with sins committed since he was saved? God made provision for that also. And the provision he made is this. If we confess our sins, a Christian's sins do not come under the blood until they're confessed. If we confess our sins, much confusion exists in the minds of many Christians. To whom is confession to be made? To the Lord. There are some instances, possibly, where one should confess their sins to an individual, but they're far rarer than individuals suppose. The Lord says, when you pray, enter into that secret chamber and pray to your Father in private, and He will forgive you or reward you. King James translation says, reward thee openly, but the word openly has been supplied by a transcriber somewhere down the line. I love the confession of the prodigal son. It was to God the Father. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and also to cleanse us then from all unrighteousness. So then, all our sins under the blood through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, current sins, present sins, put under the blood by confession of our sins to Him, then we stand before Him holy and without blame. Should one die without a confession of their sins, at the judgment seat of Christ, they'll be brought to light and confession will be made and forgiveness extended, and they'll stand before the Lord holy and without blame. Now, we were chosen. We were chosen before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and without blame in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the Lord, holy and without blame. Now, we were chosen. We were chosen before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and without blame in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of that building. It's being fitly framed together. We'll not see the finished work till we get over there. Recently, I was asked the question, does the word all in all things are working together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to His purposes? Does it mean all? It does. It does. I read this beautiful illustration of how that works in this lifetime. Comparing God to the weaver of an exquisite, indescribable piece of art. As he's working on this tapestry, God is on the side which shows the finished work. You and I are underneath, and we see only the knots and the broken cords and strings, the loose ends. One day, you and I will be on the other side, and we can see the finished work. Then we'll know the necessity of this broken cord and of that knot and of this series of knots. Now we see through a glass darkly, but God is in heaven and He's on His throne and all is well. Amen and amen. Now He's chosen us to be holy and without blame in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made provision whereby every one of you, every one of us can be as holy as God Himself. And that's how holy we have to be to go into His presence. Now, He's chosen us. And just as the architect, in the drawing up of his plans, made provision for a brick to go here, God Almighty, before the foundation of the world, made provision for you to go here, for me to go there, and others to go here in this building. God knows what He's doing, and He's working toward that end. Now, in the second place, we read here in the fifth verse that He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Predestination. That means predetermined. Predetermined. You can't do much of anything without a plan. Most people would have you think that God has no plan and has never had a plan for anything pertaining to His work. They think of him kind of and Satan sitting down playing a game of chess. And God moves here, and then Satan moves here, and he blocks him. I know not the terminology. I should have said checkers. I know you can jump checkers. Remove. So God and Satan are playing. No, it's not that way. There is no perchance or perhaps in God Almighty's plan. There's no accident in God's world over which He's sovereign. Known unto God from the beginning are all of His works. And everything is moving according to schedule and according to plan. Now He has predetermined that some of us should be adopted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to adopt us. Now, I thought we were born into the family of God. That's the first step. We are born into the family of God as children of God. The word adoption means a little different in Scripture to what we have today. The word adoption literally means to place in the position of a son who has attained his majority or has reached the age of 21. Then he's entitled to certain privileges and opportunities that do not go to one who is called a minor. Now, God adopted one nation. Just one nation. God adopted the nation of Israel. And God called her His firstborn son. By adoption. That's the only nation He ever adopted. Now, when Moses went before Pharaoh, the Lord told him, "Say, you tell Pharaoh, you let my son, my firstborn son, go." Israel adopted by God as a nation became His firstborn son. Now, over here in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we find the Christian divided into two categories. Hebrews. Chapter 12, rather. Describing the people of God, children of God, in the 23rd verse. We have the two groups of Christians which are going to appear in the presence of God. We have the General Assembly, and then we have the Church of the Firstborn. The General Assembly is that great body of Christians, likened unto the body of Christ. The Church of the Firstborn is that minority group called out of the body of Christ, called out of the great group of Christians, and constitutes the Church of the Firstborn. Now, we are scheduled. We have been predetermined. God has predestinated us to be adopted. We're already children of God by faith. Children of God by faith. But when you get on the other side, when we attain our majority, we have the privilege then of entering into the rights and privileges of sonship as part of the Church of the Firstborn. Now, the firstborn carries with it rights of primogeniture. They can be forfeited. A firstborn son may be rejected as a firstborn son. Reuben, because he violated the couch of his father, forfeited his right as a firstborn son. Had he not forfeited that right, he would have been the judge of the tribe. He would have been the priest. And he would also have received a double inheritance. But he forfeited that because of the sin. And Judah became the judge. Levi became the priest. And Joseph received the double inheritance. Esau, the firstborn, forfeited his birthright. He could have been the judge and the priest and had a double inheritance. But he forfeited his birthright. Traded it off, so to speak, for a mess of pottage. traded off future spiritual blessing for present worldly indulgence. I'm going to repeat that. He traded off future spiritual blessings for physical, earthly, passing satisfaction. Now, we have been predestinated. God wants me to be a firstborn son. God wants me to assume a position in His coming kingdom. He wants you to assume a position in His coming kingdom. You may or you may not. You may or you may not, as the case may be. We're on probation now. We can qualify. For that reason, we have the truth set forth in the Sunday School devotion this morning, here by the superintendent of Sunday School. Wherefore, seeing we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all around us the faithful saints who've endured and suffered and have attained to positions there, seeing we're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that doth hinder. Let's be done with lots of things which are legitimate and legal in themselves, but they take the edge off of our spiritual appetite. Let's be done with a lot of those things. Let's be done with a lot of those things. When in the University of Texas, I thought I wanted to be one of those that run around the track. The coach said, no pie, no cake, no milkshakes, no ice cream. I said, what's wrong with that? I said, there's nothing wrong with it, but it'll affect your wind as you run. There's nothing wrong with it, but you're not going to make a good racer if you indulge the body. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, here, there are 10,000 things as Christians we can do without any indictment from God, but they take the edge off of our spiritual appetite. Now, lay aside every weight that doth hinder, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, the sin of unbelief, the sin of unbelief. Oh, ye of little faith! Once again, I ask you, as I've asked you so many days and times gone by, what has God done to you to cause you to lose faith in Him? How has He destroyed His confidence in you? What has He done? Nothing. Nothing. I want to tell you something. If you don't take anything else home with you this morning, then this. Take this with you. Now hear me. You can trust God. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Cast all your care upon Him, knowing that He careth for you. He wants to adopt us. He wants to adopt us into His family. We're already children of His. He wants to put us in the position of a son, position of authority, to exercise the right of the majority, or our majority, to which we have attained. And we attain that when we pass through the pearly gates, so to speak. Now, in the third place, he says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He's made us accepted. He's made us accepted. God Almighty has already accepted me. I asked a man one day, are you a Christian? He said, well, I used to be. I said, what do you mean, used to be? Well, I've been saved 3 or 4 times. I said, well, are you saved now? He said, well, I guess not. You mean you've been saved once and you're not saved now? Yeah. I said, well, goodbye. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'll never see you in heaven if you've been saved and are now lost, because there's no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. He tried that and it didn't work. There's nothing left. There's nothing left. Are you a Christian? Well, I hope to be. I hope to be. You people irritate me, some say to me, bragging and boasting about you know you're going to heaven. I hope to get to heaven, but I don't know. I said, I'll tell you one thing. I know I'm going to heaven because the Word of God says, are you listening? The Word of God says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And I have believed on the Son. I know that much. And the Word of God says I have everlasting life. And I believe God. I believe God. Now we have in this verse, he's made us accepted. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves Jesus. God loves Jesus. You know, we're always talking about, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Do you love... That's not the point. Beloved, the point is, he loves us. That's the thing that counts. That's the thing that counts. He loves us. Now, God loves Jesus. People are always trying to throw this in my face. God is love. Trying to account for miscues and errors they're making thing here. They're trying to make one world, one church, one education, one language, one people, one color, one everything. God is love. I said, you don't know the first principle of God is love. Here's the first principle of the sublime truth that God is love. God loves his Son. Now, that's a starting place. You put it down and you remember it. God Almighty loves Jesus Christ. God loves Jesus. And so great is God's love for Jesus that he has caused the eternal destiny of men to hinge upon your attitude toward his Son whom he loves. That's how much he loves Jesus. You see pictures, these politicians campaigning among the parents that have a little baby. They grab the baby and hug the baby and kiss the baby because they know Paul and Ma are going to vote for them if they love their baby. And the way to get to the heart of somebody is brag on their child. Well, you try this sometime. You're not having much success getting through to God. Just go talking to him about his Son. Tell him how much you love his Son. Tell him how wonderful his Son has been to you. Tell him what you think about his Son dying for you. Tell him what you think about his Son providing for you. Just tell him about his Son and how much you love his Son. That's the way to the heart of God. Now, I'm trying to show you how much God loves Jesus because he has accepted us in him, which means he loves us as much as he loves Jesus. We are accepted in him. We are beloved by God in Christ. He loves Jesus. And I'm in Jesus, and he loves me just like he does Jesus. Oh, beloved, the eternal plans and purposes of God. Look, let's read here from this fourth verse. Let's read this verses 4, 5, and 6. According as he has chosen us, just like the architect chose the material to go in the building before ever a cent was paid for purchase of it. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. 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 I'm not holy, but I've been made holy because Jesus took all of my sins off of me and they were put on him. And he died for all of my sins. Be holy and blameless before him in love. Having predetermined, predestined, foreordained that he was going to adopt us as his sons, that we would take over the dominion of his coming kingdom as sons of his firstborn sons, to rule and to reign, exercise the office of the priesthood, and have a double inheritance. That's predetermined. Now, and to the praise of his glory of his grace, he's made us accepted in the Beloved. He's accepted me because I'm in Christ. Praise the Lord. Back yonder, before ever God created anything, he saw me. He saw you. He said, I want this one and I want that one for a certain place in this temple, being fitly framed together. He's chosen us. God Almighty's eternal purposes in the hearts and lives and plans of his children. Now, what do we have? We have all of that. But we've still got the free will of man. The free will of man. Will you? Will you accept this that God has provided for you? Will you accept this that he's given you? Will you accept this that he's proffering to you, holding out to you? What must I do, preacher, to receive all of these things? Nothing. It's already been done for you. Simply accept it as a free gift of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. It's that simple. Father, move on the heart. Some man, some woman, some young lady or gentleman, some boy or girl, to respond to your glorious invitation to receive this salvation by grace, we ask in Christ's name. We're going to stand and sing two stanzas.